As I looked at the cross while we were worshiping, I was reminding myself that the cross is empty because he is risen. And it's important to remember that not just on Easter, but all days of our lives, because his being risen is what offers us salvation. However, today we are going to go back to that Friday before Easter. And talk a little bit about Easter again, because Easter is more than just one Sunday of year. Easter is the reason that we have life throughout the entire year. It was a busy day in Jerusalem that Friday morning, Good Friday. The streets were bustling as people prepared their Sabbath dinners. It was Passover week, so there was, of course, many, many more people in town. And then this man, and add this to this man Jesus that was in town, stirring up the Pharisees, much to the delight of many, and preaching in the temple. Somehow this Passover seemed just to be a bit more important than the ones in the past. The Romans, of course, had prepared their customary spectacle, not one, not two, but a trifecta of crucifixions this week. The carpenters had been busy for some time preparing the crosses, blacksmiths, like Gina, pounding out crucifixion nails to meet the insatiable appetite of the Romans. And despite most of those being executed, being their fellow man, the people of the city seemed no less entertained by the spectacle. As that Friday morning began, a man paced in his jail cell. He had gotten no sleep that night, knowing that his hour had come. Today was to be his last, scheduled to take his place on one of the three crosses. His crimes? Accused of insurrection against the Romans, a threat to overthrow the Roman oppressors. A popular idea at the time. For many, he was a hero, those that sought out one who would do just that, to throw off the Roman oppression and restore the Davidic kingdom. And if he was successful, odds are good, they would seize him and make him king. What a thought! He was exactly what many of the Jews wanted, so his execution was sure to draw some extra attention. Along with him, two others were to be executed. Thieves, it was said. Robbers. Hardly fitting of an execution on a cross, one would think. But it's unlikely they stole a loaf of bread and fishes from the corner kosher deli. You didn't get made a spectacle by the Romans for that. No, these men likely stole directly from the Romans, perhaps stealing gear from the barracks, weapons even, perhaps to support those planning an uprising. This man was for sure a zealot, and perhaps even a Sicarii, the most extreme of the zealots, known for hiding daggers under their Jewish robes, ready to end the life of any thought to be supporting the occupation, Roman or Jew. This man was for sure guilty of the crimes leveled against him. And while he did not welcome his death, certainly death on a cross, he wasn't ashamed of the charges. This man was Barabbas. And it was for him that the cross between the two thieves was made. As Jesus was brought before Pilate that morning, Pilate questioned him and found Jesus to be completely blameless, as we talked about last week. The Jews, led by the priests and the elders, had accused him of attempting to subvert Roman rule. Interesting that the leaders of the people are helping the Romans now, by calling himself King of the Jews, a charge of insurrection, not unlike that of Barabbas. Jesus made it clear that his kingdom, however, was not of this earth, much to the relief of Pilate, but inflaming the priests even more. They demanded Jesus to be executed, crucified. Pilate looked for a way out. He had Jesus flogged, but still, this was not enough to satisfy the bloodlust of the Jewish leaders. So Pilate offers to let a criminal go, a pardon, as was apparently his custom at the time, hoping that this would satisfy them. The crowd began chanting even louder, led by the priests and the elders. Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! Barabbas' cell is no doubt nearby, being that this is near the Praetorium. And he most likely hears at least the chants of the Jews to crucify Christ. He is no doubt aware of who Christ is, perhaps not as the Son of God, but who could not be aware of the miracles going on the last 3 years? This man was clearly something special. So it must have seemed rather strange to hear them now all demanding that Jesus be crucified. Yet then Barabbas hears his own name being called out. His ears must have twitched a bit. What is going on? The Jews are demanding he be released, demanding that this man Jesus be executed, be crucified. And not just this innocent Jesus to be crucified, but to be crucified on the very cross intended for Barabbas. As the jailer comes, keys jangling, sandals slapping on the cold stone floor of the prison, he opens the door and he leads Barabbas out to his freedom. Perhaps as Barabbas leaves, he sees Jesus being led off to his death, carrying the cross that was meant for him. It's hard to say if Barabbas saw the significance, the emotional roller coaster of being doomed to die and then going free may have distracted him from it. But it's not unlikely that as he sat down for his Sabbath dinner that evening, being a good Jew, he considered the strangeness of the events of the day. Jesus took the place of Barabbas on that cross. It wasn't a mere exchange, one man for another, but a substitution. Jesus was to take the exact punishment of Barabbas on very much similar charges of insurrection. We don't know if Barabbas saw the crucifixion. He may have made himself scarce, lest the Romans have a change of heart. But if he did, he had to realize, looking up at Jesus hanging on that cross, dying, and thought, that was supposed to be me. That is my cross, my death, my sin. This is what we call substitutionary atonement. Peter writes about it in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 3. He writes, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. It is interesting that Barabbas' name means literally Son of the Father, or the Father's Son. And Jesus, God the Father's Son, took his place and all of humanity's on that cross. Barabbas' sins were paid for that day along with our own. It echoes to the past in the founding of the law of Moses' time. In Leviticus 16, God sets about the Day of Atonement, when the sins of the people and of the high priest were to be paid for. Two young goats were brought to the high priest, who would then cast lots over them. One would be sacrificed, its blood covering the sins of the high priest, so on that day, and on that day alone, he could enter the Holy of Holies. The second goat we read about starting in verse 21. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and the daughters of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. This was known as the scapegoat. In Hebrew, it was called Azazel. Don't name your kid Azazel. Which was the name of a place not unlike what we would understand as the land of Satan. The idea being that this scapegoat was to carry the sins of the people to where they belonged. Now, obviously, this was an imperfect solution. A goat isn't good enough. Just ask the people that own goats, or did own goats. They will tell you about these things. A goat isn't good enough, isn't perfect enough to carry our sins. If it was, they wouldn't have had to keep doing it every year. The only way for our sins to be paid for, the wages of our sin being death, as we talked about last week as well, was for the perfect Son of God to take them. He was like us as a man, but unlike us and goats, he was blameless. He was perfect. Paul writes in Galatians, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Jesus becomes this perfect substitution for us on that cross. Barabbas could not take our sins. Executing him did nothing for us, other than a spectacle. As we are all, like Barabbas, guilty of insurrection. And not against the Romans, but against God. Ultimately, that is what our sins are. A rebellion against God and his righteousness, choosing our own ways instead of those of God. Our sins may take many different forms, and we have many different words to describe them. Murder, lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, idolatry, the list goes on. But they are all based on us attempting to set ourselves up as kings and queens of our own life. Our cross would be nailed a sign, "King of my life." And unlike Christ, it's what we deserve. Not just deserve, but what we earn from our rebellion. Just as Barabbas earned a death on the cross for his insurrection, so do we. When Jesus substituted himself for us, he did so willingly. He makes this very clear in his discussion with Pilate on that day. John records this in his gospel in chapter 19, starting in verse 10. "So Pilate said to Jesus, 'You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered, 'You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin.'" The Romans had no power over Jesus. The Jews had no power over Jesus. And the priests, though they most certainly thought that they did, had no power over him. Barabbas had no choice in what was to happen to him. Jesus did. It's not out of love when one does something out of compulsion. When you have no choice in the matter, it's not very loving. Thus, Jesus taking our punishment was by his choice. He made this clear to Pilate, and we see it on other occasions as well, such as the parable of the lost sheep, where he says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Willingly taking our sins, paying for them, shows God's great love for us, as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, which we read earlier, and we'll read verses 8 and 9 now. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet leading this insurrection like Barabbas against God, Christ died for us. Much more than that, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Nothing was to prevent the Romans from once again rounding up Barabbas and sending him off to the cross at a later date. But Jesus taking God's wrath from us is once for all. We no longer need to live in fear of death. We only must accept the gift God has given us and fully surrender our lives to him. No longer setting ourselves up as king or queen, leading an insurrection, but in complete and perfect surrender to God. We're not unlike the Jews of the day, of Jesus' day. People like Barabbas come and go. People like Barabbas can be rather appealing to our worldly desires. As we live in exile, as we've been talking about the last few weeks, month, and in many ways, under a pagan government and society, not all too different from the Romans, the idea of a revolutionary can strike us as very desirable, someone who will throw off the oppression and restore the Christian majority or ruling class of old, someone who will drain the swamp, if you will. Whether it's Barabbas as president, Barabbas as governor, or Barabbas as king, the relief is only temporary. Such a leader can only satisfy the desires and needs of the flesh. After Jesus fed the 5,000, the people wanted to seize him and make him king immediately. Why? Because he satisfied their flesh, their grumbling stomachs, not because he showed them the way to righteousness through repentance from sin. We must put our trust and our hope on the one who is able to save completely, the one who substituted for us on the cross, and then conquered the cross, conquered the very death that we earned. No Barabbas then, and no Barabbas now can do that. Only the Son of God. Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God," as we read in Romans earlier. "He made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christ's work on the cross allows us to be reconciled to him, to be made right, for the restoration between us and God to be restored. No worldly leader can do that. And as Paul notes, this reconciliation ministry is our purpose and mission on earth, so that we and others may be made righteous in him. We're going to end with a song, Dan and Kathy, that we sung last week, I think, too. But it's a song that goes well with what Jesus has done for us. Lord, as we look to the cross, Lord, we see ourselves on the cross, but as we remember you on the cross, we also remember that you saved us from that cross, Lord. You saved us from that death. And you took the punishment for us so that we didn't have to do that, Lord, so that we may have life eternal, Lord. And we remember this as we go through our lives to look to you, Lord, to not look to worldly leaders, to not look to worldly victories, to not look to worldly politics or kingdoms and governments, Lord, but to put our faith in you, Lord, to put our faith in the one thing that substituted for our punishment, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. The love that you did that for that is beyond all measure, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And help us to remember this as we go about our lives, Lord, that we are to be ambassadors, as Paul wrote, Lord, leading others to this realization, Lord, this reconciliation ministry, Lord. As you reconciled us to God through your work on the cross, we are to show others that and reconcile them to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.